teach us. And so, Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we do want to dismiss for Junior Church. If you want to exit the sanctuary quietly, feel free to do so, but you're not under compulsion. But as you see here, to pray is to change. Let me say that again. To pray, as you can see it here on the screen, to pray is to change. These are the first words of the first section of Richard Foster's book entitled Prayer. In my humble and limited opinion, I realize this is the best book on prayer that was ever written. And I've read a few. I mean, there's been a lot of good ones, but I think they all take a backseat to Richard Foster's book entitled Prayer. And I think this one simple five-word sentence sort of dismantles what our view on prayer is. It sort of flies in the face, certainly, of how our society and sometimes even the church views prayer. It kind of unravels what we think about prayer. Because I think usually when we measure, if there is such a thing, measure the effectiveness of our prayers, isn't our focus usually almost primarily on the externals, right? On our situation. I mean, yes, there's kind of the cultural view of prayer is certainly to get what we want of, hey, did we get that promotion? Did we get the house, the car, any number of things? But even beyond just sort of our culture's limited view of prayer and its effectiveness, don't we usually measure the effectiveness of our prayers as well, even though when they're not focused on ourselves, on the situation, whether the other person that we've prayed for, have they been healed? Whether a person we've prayed for comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord? Isn't it focused on, well, did that person kind of come back to God? Did the prodigal return to God? See, these are all sort of externals that we're focused on. But often when it comes to prayer, our focus shouldn't just be on our situation, not just on the externals, but our focus should also be on the eternal, unchanging God and how He is changing us. Our focus should also be internal. So it's not just, hey, did we get the promotion or the things we asked for, but is God increasing our gratitude for the things that we already have, so that we're better prepared to receive the future blessings that He has for us. So it's not necessarily did that person get healed, but is God increasing our compassion for those that are sick? Is God really compelling us then to go care for that sick person in the midst of their sickness, maybe to be the answer to our own prayers? Not necessarily did that person become saved, but is God using us to show His love, maybe in nonverbal ways, so that the time may come that we're called to give a reason for the hope we have, whether in season or out of season? Maybe God is calling us to be His ambassadors in the midst of the situation as we pray for a person to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I think when we're solely focused on our externals, it often causes frustration in our prayer life. It often causes sometimes doubt because inevitably God's timing is much different than our own. Sometimes, you know, in our prayer life, we tend to feel flat or flat out ineffective because we're only focusing on the external as opposed to ourselves. And I think this is a huge, huge error because really, the only thing that we can control in life is what? Ourselves. Only thing we can control is our resolve, our behavior, our attitude, our compassion, our humility as well. And so I want to complete this quote that Richard Foster started. That's just skimming the surface when he wrote, "To pray is to change." It's in your bulletin insert. We'll have it up here on the screen as well. But he says, "To pray is to change." This is a great grace, which is an unearned gift from God. You know, we think of just our salvation as grace, but our spiritual growth is also an unearned gift of God. He goes on to say, "How good of God to provide a path whereby our lives can be taken over by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control." Now, many of you know that these virtues are referred to as what? The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. These virtues are just the natural byproduct of a life that has been taken over by the Holy Spirit. And I love that phrase, just taken over, because that is what the Holy Spirit does when we enter into a life with God. Holy Spirit utterly takes over. He transforms us. He molds us literally into a person that reflects the character of Jesus Christ. And prayer is the primary way that this happens. And I think it all throughout Scripture, especially the New Testament, it's a command to be proactive in our spiritual life, to go after God, so He can infuse a little of Himself in us, so the Holy Spirit can take over our life. And let me just kind of read some verses, kind of a cross-section of verses that we sort of, in the near future, just kind of systematically read what spiritual formation looks like, what becoming like Jesus looks like, what sanctification looks like. Romans 8:28 says, you know, "And we know that all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." We love that verse and we hang on to that verse, and that is the truth that we can hang on to in tough times, that God will work it out. But verse 29 follows that up. It says, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." And so we see God bringing tough times and trials to mold us into the likeness of His Son. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, Paul is imploring the Philippian church. He says, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear," or in reverence and trembling. Why? "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose." And so don't you see sort of there the interplay between our will and our resolve and God's grace in molding us into somebody that looks like His Son? You know, we continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but it's God who works in us to will, to act according to His good purpose. It's very, very clear, both sides of the equation there. 1 Timothy 4, 7, all the way down to 9 says, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales, but rather train yourself to be godly." And of course, if we're going to train ourselves to be godly, we have to know God. You know? Goes on to say, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance." Again, you see both sides of the equation. And then lastly, Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Of course, this is the Apostle Paul writing kind of towards the end of his life. He's saying, "Not that I've already obtained this," you know, eternal life, the prize, "or have already arrived at my goal, but what does he say? I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of of me. So you say, he's reaching out for what the prize, for what Jesus has already prepared for him. Again, both responsibility, our responsibility and God's grace. Goes on to say, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. So I hope we see all throughout the New Testament, we see an interplay here of God calling us to exert our own wills to continually draw closer to Him and for Him to give us this unearned gift, this great grace that is called spiritual growth or becoming like Jesus or the big theological word, sanctification. We can call it a number of different things, but that is what God calls us to do. And I have to say that prayer is the main way that God uses, the main vehicle that God uses to transform us. Because I think prayer is coming into God's presence, God who is Spirit, when we pray to God, when we commune with God, when we relate to God, He exercises our spirits. He changes our spirits. And of course, as we read God's Word as well, that's another huge spiritual discipline, a way God transforms us. God transforms or renews our mind or our souls, our mindset. So once our spirits are exercised and transformed, renewed, born again, and our minds are transformed, our behavior follows suit. We become more obedient to God. We start acting more and more like Jesus, because our spirit and our souls have been transformed. And another quote that I absolutely love from Richard Foster in his book on prayer. He's talking about the prayer of formation, because in his book he kind of talks about the inward, upward, and outward prayers, but we start with the inward, in which God is transforming us. He talks about how the prayer transforms us. But he says this in his book. He says, prayer changes things, people say. And that's true. I fully believe it does change things. But it also changes us. The latter goal is the more imperative or the more important. The primary purpose of prayer is to bring us into such life of communion with the Father that by the power of the Spirit, we are increasingly conformed to the image of the Son. So we see how the Trinity is at play in our own spiritual formation, in our own prayers. See, this process of transformation is the sole focus of formation prayer. That's just one type of prayer. But he goes on to say this, none of us will keep up a life of prayer unless we are prepared to change. We will either give it up or turn it into a little system that maintains a form of godliness, but denies the power of it. He goes on to add, which is the same as giving up. When I first read that quote, I had a one-word response. Ouch. Boy, does that hit you between the eyes. I mean, how many times have I sort of given up because I wasn't ready to change just yet? Or more times than not, I haven't necessarily given it up, but I have turned it into something that God didn't intend it to be. Turned it into just this pious little act that made me feel good about myself, made me be able to kind of check off this religious duty off my checklist to think, boy, am I pleasing God. But yet, it was empty. Void of any godlessness, because I really wasn't prepared to change. I wasn't willing to humble myself. I wasn't willing to step out of my comfort zone and to truly be obedient to the things that God was really calling me to do. And so I just turned it into a safe little form of godliness, a little religious duty. And, you know, I wonder if that is sort of a barrier to prayer to all of us. That we're so easy and quick to give it up, while we maybe don't pursue it with the passion that we should, is because we are afraid of change. I mean, that is human nature, right? That's our natural human nature. But that's why prayer is so supernatural, because it compels us to change in ways that we don't want to and that we normally wouldn't do if it weren't for the grace of God. And so time and time again, I hear testimonies from what we call the Rescue Prayer Group. It's a Sunday school class that meets 9 o'clock every Sunday morning for the sole purpose. Their only purpose is to pray for those that are far from God. We call them lost people that don't know God as their Savior and Lord. And I've heard testimony after testimony after testimony of people who have been Christians, who have been dedicated Christians for decades, that have come up and said to me that, boy, I've never had a deep compassion and heart for the lost than I do right now. And it's a direct result of being part of the Rescue Prayer Group. Now, it's true, we have seen a couple people come to Christ as a result of their prayers, certainly. But I would have to say, the bigger result, the bigger effect is the transformation of the people that are in that prayer group. Because God, I fully believe, is preparing them for a greater harvest, but had to prepare them in order for them to really receive that harvest. Because God, first and foremost, has changed the way that they've seen people, changed the way they've seen the world. Now, how often do we just go about our day and we don't pay any mind to the people that we rub shoulders with? Or even worse, sometimes, I have to admit I'm guilty of this, we judge the people that we come in contact with because they are so far from God. But I have to say that as you pray for lost people, people that are far from God, you see them differently. You start seeing them as people that are created in the image of God, people that God the Father wants to have a relationship with, because they're all God's children on some level. He is their creator, created to be fearfully and wonderfully made. And I know everybody in that Rescue Prayer Group, God is preparing them to be ambassadors for Christ. And so as they are transformed, as their spirits are transformed, as their mindset is transformed, I think God is preparing them for that moment in time where He's going to ask them to be His ambassador, whether it's sharing His love through deed or through word or both. I think He's preparing that Rescue Prayer Group first before God brings the harvest. And so, yes, we've gotten to core value number 2. This is why prayer is the primary work of God's people. But I fully believe it is our primary work because prayer is the primary way that God transforms us and the world around us. And as I mentioned, I kind of rewrote that in response to just a podcast that I listened to this past week, because yes, prayer is work for us. But I think this word, when we talk about transformation, that motivates us to pray all the more deeply, because work, yes, maybe some of you like what you do for work, but often work doesn't really motivate us to do it. But when we talk about transformation, when we talk about being transformed into the likeness of Christ, when we talk about transforming our community, transforming the world around us, in which earth, maybe it's just a little shadow, can be transformed to look more and more like heaven as we are God's ambassadors here on earth, that motivates us to pray all the more deeply, all the more fervently. Because that brings about Jesus' line in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," where? On earth, as it is in heaven. And so just recently, a couple months ago, if you remember back in August, our church went through a season of fasting, if you remember, right? That I asked you to fast once a week, whether it was giving up fruit for the whole day, whether it was just giving up one meal, or whether it was just kind of giving up one item of food for one day or for one meal, whether it was maybe giving up media for one meal or an entire day. I have to ask, and some of you participated, most of you did. I still have the pledge sheets right here with me, right here. And I have to ask, how did that fast change you? I mean, did you start seeing some things in yourself that needed to be changed? Did you see maybe how food has a hold on you or how media has a hold on you more than it should? I have to confess, I realize that myself, that especially now that we have a newborn at home and sleep might be at a premium, when the kids go down, it's so easy to just kind of turn on the TV and veg in front of the television and to say that I'm resting, but sometimes I have to make that decision, that in that moment, if I have an hour or so before bedtime, the kids are asleep, it's quiet. Am I going to take a step towards God? Am I going to open up His Word? Am I going to just kind of thank Him for the things that went on during the day? And I have to admit that I always forget how good God is and how much better He is than mindless entertainment. And I have to confess, I'm reminded that of Jesus' words, His promise that if we come to Him, all you tired and are weary, we will find rest for our souls. I find how much more refreshed I am coming into God's presence and reading His Word and praying to Him, communing with God, than I ever would be just sitting in front of the TV, vegging out. I realize how much more prepared and I am just to go to bed, how much more relaxed, how much more peaceful I am, how much better night's sleep I get, communing with God right before bedtime, then turning to mindless entertainment. And so, Frewsburg Alliance Church, we're talking about transformation. I hope more and more over the last couple months have you participated in that fast, how you've been transformed. And I encourage you more and more to continue fasting once a week, whatever way you chose to do, and whatever way you choose to do it from here on out, whether it is once per month, once per week, because I think God is preparing us as a church congregation. He's preparing us to receive more and more blessings, whether it is the blessing of us changing, whether it is the blessing of God bringing a harvest our way. I think God is moving a bunch of pieces together, that He's working out in His way, in His timing. I mean, I think God did impress upon our heart to call for this season of fasting right before we launch into the start of the ministry year. I know certainly God has profoundly changed Laura and I through this experience of having a baby in the NICU for 6 weeks. I mean, you have to be changed by that experience. Our compassion for people has been just totally expanded. Our passion, especially for hurting people. In our absence, I know many of you stepped up and took faith-filled risks, whether it was playing guitar, whether it was teaching in a Sunday school class, many, many different ways. And I really think that's the way God really grows a church, is that the lay people step up in places of leadership, step up in places of serving. I see God bringing people to our church as well. I think His timing is impeccable as we are looking towards kind of the end of the calendar year, the fiscal year. This is a natural time for us to start, you know, to be evaluating some of the ministries in our church, how we are doing as a church, and in the way of evaluating, to praise the things that we are doing right and to go deeper in doing the way things that we are doing right, but also make changes in the way that we need to meet to improve. It's also an opportunity for us as we continue to see God's will to appoint the right people in places of key leadership and how to empower them as well. I just have to say that I truly believe the time is now, that we are experiencing potentially a Kairos God-ordained moment in which God is moving pieces into place, that the wind of the Holy Spirit, I think, will be ready to blow. We just have to be ready to batten down the hatches and put up the sails to be ready to harness that movement of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you. I don't want to be caught flat-footed. I think God is calling us into a season of fasting and prayer again, individually, but also as a community. And you know, we need to be seeking ways for God to be empowering us to prayer. I know Monday nights, the men's group has been studying Jim Cimbala's a curriculum on prayer. And some of the men have been asking me, well, what should we do next? I said, well, why don't you put what you've been learning into practice? He's like, well, okay, maybe we can have a prayer meeting, but I don't want to be just kind of praying for, you know, Aunt Millie's hangnail. And I just said, well, don't. Then, you know, then pray kingdom-type prayers. Be praying for God's Spirit to move. You know, at the end of service, we invite people to, whether it's to come forward or to meet me back in the lobby area, to be praying for any needs that you may be having. I think I have a little something here in my pocket. I have a little anointing oil in my pocket ready to go if anybody is willing. I mean, take us up on that offer. Lower your pride. I mean, don't care about what other people will think or how they'll judge you. Take that risk to come forward. And as we're continuing to kind of pray through our core values, we'll be talking not only just stewardship and the importance of God's word, but we're talking about the empowering of the Holy Spirit, of mobilizing, you know, fully devoted disciples and taking those faith-filled risks. And I just pray for the grace of God to be able to speak what he's laying on my heart and for the receptivity for God's Spirit to move in each and every one of you to be able to put those core values into practice, because core values are really empty, are empty if we're not putting them into practice. And I just have to say, let's put them into practice, because we are experiencing Kairos moment, because Frewsburg Alliance Church, I believe the time is now. Let's pray. So Father God, we just thank you for just this wonderful grace of prayer, of this way that you've given us to instill in us love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What a wonderful grace, unearned gift this is, Father. Just forgive us for the times that we've taken this grace, this gift for granted. But Father, I pray from here on out, give us the heart to just commune with you every single day. Let us go deeper in our prayers. Stoke our compassion for other people. Stoke our compassion, our yearning to transform our community, Father God. Let that song from Ren Collective Experience, Build Your Kingdom Here, let that truly be our prayer here on earth. And Father, prepare us. Prepare us for the movement of your Spirit. Prepare us for the harvest that I fully believe that you are bringing. Empower us for service, Father God, as we more and more become your ambassadors in a world that desperately needs ambassadors for Christ. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So may you rise as I pronounce the benediction, and I'll dismiss you as you enjoy this beautiful fall afternoon. So may you draw closer and closer to the Father. And may the Father, through his Holy Spirit, transform you from the inside out. And may you reflect more and more the compassion and the character of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So God bless you all. Have a wonderful afternoon and a wonderful week. And may God continue to transform you. God bless.